This morning, starting in Genesis 17, actually three separate passages from Genesis. Genesis 17, 17 through 19. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to one who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Then God said, "No, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." Then Genesis 18, 12 through 15. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh." For she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." And Genesis 21, 5 through 7. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, "God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me." She also said, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age." I am guessing, only guessing, but I think the three letters on the front of your bulletins, LOL, are probably the most typed letters on cell phones, smartphones now, and many text messages sent to me have LOL on them, or maybe that's the whole text sometimes. And I know I'm not necessarily the funniest person in my text. I'm not always joking. But LOL pops up all the time. And if you somehow don't know what it means laughing out loud. And surely Abraham and Sarah did some laughing around the time of Isaac's birth. And Isaac's name means laughter. And so he was named Laughter. One of the few people that has that name. If you have that name, Isaac, that's what it means, laughter. Now, the Bible speaks quite a bit about laughter, as it does about almost everything. And if you look at the Bible a certain way, you could say the Bible is maybe anti-laughter, or laughter isn't the greatest thing. But I'm not going to say that today. I'm going to try to put it in context. When we look at Scripture, one of the things we'll notice is God's laughter. When the Bible speaks of God's laughing, it's not funny. For those he laughs at, for instance, he laughs at those who try to challenge him but lack that ability. Or he laughs at ungodly men who have ignored him and think that they can come to him at any time. And it's a very scary laugh when you think of it. Psalm 2, 1 through 4 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision." Now those verses are quoted in Acts 4 about the crucifixion of Christ, and it seems like the world thinks it's going to rid themselves of the Lord and his rule over them. And yet Jesus raises from the dead and God laughs, because nobody is going to put away his king. And all through the ages, different nations, ungodly nations, had tried to rid themselves of Christianity and its rule over the people. And yet it won't happen. The gates of hell will not prevail against Christ's church. And so we have that God laughs, because it's silly to think that Satan could destroy God or what he's doing. He laughs too at the calamity of those who ignore his wisdom. Proverbs 1:26-28 says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock at your terror when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. If you look at Proverbs 1, it starts with, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or the beginning of wisdom in verse 7. And then in verse 20, it starts talking about how wisdom is crying in the streets, and how certain people, and I'm kind of paraphrasing now, they put their fingers in the air, and they don't want anything to do with God's wisdom and what God would tell them. And God says, when they come to the end of their lives, or when some great disaster falls upon them where they know they're going to die and they start praying to God, he says in that moment, he will not listen to them. He will not hear their prayers. He will let them go quickly to hell. And you say, well, what, Pastor, what about the thief on the cross? Yes, he did come at the end. But there was also another thief on the other cross who didn't. And if you wait and wait and say, I'm going to repent when I'm old, I don't need anything to do with God's wisdom, you may not be able to. And God may not accept you at that point. And it says here, God laughs. He says, I will laugh at your calamity. And so that's not a very pleasant laughter either. Actually, it's probably even worse than the first. The Bible never says that Jesus laughs. It does say Jesus wept. If you haven't been able to memorize a Bible verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept is an easy one. Jesus is described in Scripture as a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53:3. And this is because Jesus was on a mission to save us from our sins. He wasn't laughing and joking. He was on a serious mission to save people who were in serious trouble, and that was us. Nothing would save us except his death on the cross. Man's laughter is also discussed in Scripture. Not just God's laughter, but man's laughter. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher, who most believe is Solomon, the wisest man on earth, describes laughter. And as a king, he could pursue laughter, and he could pursue pleasure, and he could pursue everything he desired. And as a pursuit in life, he said, I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? Ecclesiastes 2:2. And so if you give your whole life to entertaining yourselves, to just watching comedy after comedy, and all you do is laughing, Solomon says that is madness, that is craziness. Yet he does, in that same book, say it has its place in life. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. And so there is an appropriate time and an appropriate place for laughter. Obviously, when we go to Sarah, when her baby is born at 90 years old, that seems a very appropriate time to have a joyous laugh. Can you think of a circumstance or time when laughing would be inappropriate? Well, obviously, at a funeral, that would be the case, especially if the person who died was not a Christian. That would be a place where it'd be very inappropriate to laugh. Laughter is compared in Scripture, again by Solomon, to medicine. It says in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now that doesn't use the word laughter there, but I think it communicates something that we all should know. A merry heart that's good like a medicine, it's helpful. Sometimes, you know, you'll notice if you look at the greeting cards in stores, a lot of them are humorous, especially for sick people. You know, it's a joke about being sick, and that's to lighten their time when they're in the hospital or when they're not feeling well. And it says like a medicine. Well, I've already said it's not something that you'd follow as a way for life, because if you make a medicine your staple, you know, medicine you take in doses, in small doses usually. If you take the whole bottle, what do? Well, you're a madman. You're going to kill yourself. And laughter isn't meant to be all our life. As Solomon said, that is madness. But it is good as a medicine. It's helpful in the right dose. It's helpful at the right time. And so this is, in general, what the Bible says about laughter. But here, we see, back in Genesis, laughter, point number two, laughter at something unbelievably wonderful. Abraham laughed first. Abraham's laugh was a big laugh. It says, Abraham fell on his face and laughed. That's a big laugh. It's not a little giggle. It's not a laugh in his heart. He fell on his face and laughed. In his heart, he ponders this. It seems too wonderful. There is something that Abraham rejoices in. It says, and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And when he says that, you may think, well, he's saying it in a lack of faith. And later, Sarah does say it in a lack of faith. But here, God doesn't challenge him, and God knew his heart. And I believe he's saying it with joy, even at this point, because he believes that God would not lie to him. And he believes that he's going to have a baby at 100 years old. And it's marvelous to him. And so he falls on his face and laughs. And yet God has, you know, Abraham says at that point, and Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And he's saying, that would be enough. Ishmael, you know, I have a son already. He's from a different wife. If he could just live before you, I would be happy. And yet God had bigger, better plans. God says to him, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. All this life, Sarah and Abraham have been together. And I'm sure they tried to have children. So much so that at one point, Sarah offers her maid to Abraham, Hagar to Abraham, so that they might have children through her maid. That's how desperate they were to have a son, to have a child. And so they must have been praying for that their whole lives. And at 90, Sarah bears Abraham a son. He says, God says at the very beginning, Genesis 17:19, and you shall call his name Isaac. You shall call his name laughter. Because people laugh at the idea of a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man having a baby. It would definitely, you know, I said, laughing out loud, if you put it, as soon as you put it on Facebook, everybody say, look, 90-year-old had a baby, 100-year-old had a baby. And in those days, they were old even in those days for having children. It says, it is with Isaac, not Ishmael, that God establishes his covenant. He says, I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And so here, the covenant is not with Ishmael. The covenant goes through Isaac. And so you see as it goes, there's one person God chose out of the world to be his man. That was Abraham. And it's Abraham and Sarah that bring Isaac into the world. And then Isaac becomes the one that God has this covenant with. And then later it's Jacob who he has this covenant with and not Esau. But we see God is not concerned with multiplying his people right away. He wants to work with one person a lot. He wants to work with one person to bring him along. And then he brings another person and another person, individually working with them. God hears Abraham about Ishmael and blesses him, blesses Ishmael with material and multiplication blessings, but his covenant is with Isaac. Again, he says, "And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation." Abraham just mentions Ishmael. And God blesses Ishmael, but he says again, God repeats, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." And it's interesting, the covenant is established with Isaac, whose name means laughter. And, you know, we sing at Christmas time and just recently, "Joy to the World." And ultimately, the covenant is filled through Christ. And just as Isaac brought laughter to Sarah and to Abraham, so Jesus will bring joy to the world. And it all fits with the covenant, because he says, "I will bless those who bless you and bless and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And I already showed you last week, though, this is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And that's where the joy, the laughter is. It's hinting at it, even this point. Third, Sarah laughs the laugh of unbelief. "Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, 'After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord also, being old also?' And the Lord said to Abraham," why did Sarah laugh, "saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Notice, you know, God didn't confront Abraham about his laugh, but he does confront Sarah. And that is because God knows. He can tell the difference. He knew that Abraham's laugh was a laugh of joy, and Sarah's laugh, at least in this particular circumstance, was a laugh that showed unbelief. She was doubting that she, at 90, could have a baby, and probably most women would. What? That's something that's really hard to believe. How do we know this is a laugh of unbelief? Well, as I said, God challenged Abraham about it. He doesn't challenge Sarah. He doesn't challenge Abraham. But he challenges Sarah here about it. And he asks this question also: is anything too hard for the Lord? Which we would have to say, no, nothing is too hard for the Lord. It's a rhetorical question. And we can take from that that God does not need our numbers or gifts. Deuteronomy 7:7 says, "The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you." This is some time ago. I mean, sometimes after this, "The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were the least of all people." He's speaking to Israel at that point, who is already a nation. How are they the least? Well, at the beginning, they were Abraham and Sarah at 90 and 100. 1 Corinthians says, and at 90 and 100 and just two people. And then 1 Corinthians 1:26-29 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know, we see this all throughout Scripture. David, who's a young boy, young man, defeats Goliath, who's a seasoned giant warrior. We see the same thing with Jonathan and his armor bearer. We see the same thing with Gideon, whose army God calls down to 300 men. And then he defeats the Midianites without really even fighting. And this is what God does. And this is why we as a church, even though we're small now, can still have faith, even though we've been small for a long time. God uses small people who don't think a whole lot of themselves, who are humble people, who God can do great things to. God is not limited by our limitations, is basically the idea. At another time, much later, when Israel was a nation, but in a down condition, you know, right before they go into Babylon, or shortly after, God both comforts and challenges them by having them look back to their humble beginnings. The nation Israel started with just one elderly couple. Chapter 51 of Isaiah says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness, you who seek the Lord, look to the rock from which you are hewn and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug." Now, the rock, he's referring to Abram or Abraham, and the hole is Sarah. That's not a very complimentary talk, is it? You know, some people like to be called the rock. It's kind of like Rocky and you think of a boxer, but that's not the image here. And the hole is, there's nothing beautiful about a hole. And he says it, verse 2 of Isaiah 51, "Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Here is a time when Israel was down morally. They were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, but there were still a few faithful. There were still a few that were outnumbered. And they, he says, "Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. I haven't given up to you on you." He says, look to Abraham, look to Sarah. They were just two people and they were very elderly. And that's how I established and started you as a nation. And he's basically telling them, I can do it again. There's nothing that limits God. This is obviously the church too, because in Galatians 3:29, which I mentioned more carefully last week, it says, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." If you went to 2 Corinthians 1:20, it says, "All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus." And so the promises given to Abraham, even about multiplication, still apply to the church today. Fourthly, we see in this passage Sarah's laugh of great joy. Jumping to Genesis 21, 5 through 7, when Isaac is actually born, it says, "Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." And we know from before that Sarah would be 90 at this time. "And Sarah said, 'God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me.' She also said, 'Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age.'" And so note here, again, the numbers are given. Abraham is 100. The number, the Sarah 90, was given by Abraham in chapter 17. Those were the ages when they were born. And even in those days, that was still old for bearing children. "Now Abraham," verse 5, "was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him." Sarah was laughing, and this time it's a joyous laugh, because though childless all her life, she gives birth at 90. "Who would have thought it," she says. "Who would have said it? God has made me laugh," she says. "And all who hear will laugh with me." Not laugh at me. Not laugh in any derogatory way, but they will laugh with me. They will be joyous with me. And we too have reason to rejoice. Isaiah 9:3 says, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil." And then a few verses later, he tells Isaiah in his prophetic way, tells why they would rejoice. And he says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." What does that mean? Well, we pray, when we pray the Lord's prayer, "Thy kingdom come," and we're told in Scripture, it will come. And even if we look and we look at the news and we see ungodly men ruling in our nation, we still walk by faith and not by sight, and we can trust that God is in control and Christ will be on his throne. And there is nothing in the world that can stop that. Some may have thought they could stop it. Satan probably thought he was winning when Jesus was nailed to the cross. But he rose from the dead. And we see this throughout history. It seems that the church might be stomped out. During the time of the Roman Empire, they tried to exterminate the church. And they tried to destroy all Scripture. And yet the church continues on. Isaac's name, Isaac means laughter, and Jesus' name means Jehovah saves. Matthew 21:21, the angel is talking to Joseph and he says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save them from their sins." That salvation that we have, if we're true born again Christians, is because Jesus has saved us, and we believe that. And Isaac's name means laughter, but Jesus is also called, as we've looked at Isaiah 9, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All of these things that we see Jesus is named, and he's the son that is given and the child that is born, and we rejoice in him. You know, this almost sounds like a Christmas sermon, but it's not. It's just going along with this passage. In that same passage in Matthew, just the next verses, he is called also Emmanuel. "So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. Matthew 1:22-23. And that's also quoting from Isaiah chapter 7:14. And so we see, you know, Isaac is named Isaac because he brings joy. Jesus is named Jesus because he brings salvation. And Jesus is also called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. All these, the Prince of Peace, all these things, along with Emmanuel, God with us. Meaning God is on our side. He is with us. He is for us. He will fight for us. Romans 8:31-39 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And it goes on and it says, "He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And Nero would do that to the Romans. He would put them to death right and left. He would do that to the Christians that were in Rome. And if you think of it, how quickly the gospel spread. You know, it was 33 A.D. that Jesus died and rose from the dead. It's 64 A.D., not in Jerusalem, but when Nero is persecuting Christians, not in Jerusalem, but in Rome, and they are such a population that the emperor goes after them. That's 30 years, and the gospel has spread from Jerusalem to Rome and all over to the point where Nero feels he has to be killing Christians. And that shows you how it spread. And it continued to spread. And even in that very difficult thing, we see the next verses. It says, Paul says, Paul himself was killed probably under Nero, or at least under his order. It's not clear, because they both died about the same time, whether Nero died first or if Paul died first. Paul was probably killed under Nero's order, but not necessarily by Nero. But in verse 37, it says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Even when we're killed, persecuted, we are conquerors. There's still joy there. And Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is Isaac named Isaac? Laughter, because God knew what he was doing. God had a plan. He made Abraham and Sarah very old people to test their faith. And they even failed along the way when they decided Hagar would be a possibility of having a child. And yet God still kept his promise to them. And when they were 90 and 100, they had a child, which God was the one who named. And he was named Laughter because of the joy that he would bring into this world. And we have born, unto us is born, a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace, one who's called Jesus, which means Jehovah saves, one who's called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And God is on our side. And whatever comes against us, whether death nor life nor angels or principalities or powers or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing, none of these things can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so as Abraham and Sarah had joy at the end time of their life, actually Abraham lived quite a little bit longer after that, but he had joy in Isaac. So we have our joy. We rejoice in the Lord, our Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for these passages in Genesis that talk about laughter. Even the passages throughout your word. And your word doesn't emphasize laughter a great deal. We're not to be laughing all the time and just having fun all the time. Why is that? Well, we live in a world that is ruled by Satan, and sin has corrupted this world. And one day this world will be destroyed. And yet, Father, in the midst of this, even in a world that is dark and dreary, you sent your Son to die for our sins, that we might have hope, that we might have life, that we might have salvation, that even in a world that is difficult and filled with sin and lack of faith, we might have salvation through your Son. And he is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. And Father, we thank you for that. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.